We're doing Parashat Nitzavim Vayelech. We're short on time. Well, it's a short parasha, but there's so much to discuss. We'll do a quick overview. Moshe speaks to the people and tells them, okay, you've made it. You're standing here, even though you might be scared, after so many curses that we read in last week's parasha for those who transgressed the Torah. But you've made it. And everyone's here. Your leaders, your elders, your policemen, everyone's here. The children, the women, the gerim. Interesting, they had gerim at that time. And your woodcutters and water drawers, as we'll discuss. For we are making a great covenant with Hashem. The bris at Arvos Moav. The covenant that will sustain you as a nation. What sustains us is that threat that we read in last week's parsha. That we can't just get away with it. It's not like some would like to believe that you're the chosen people and you could do whatever you want and God still loves you. All you got to do is believe. No. Hashem demands of us living up to a certain lifestyle, living up to certain morals and certain values and certain actions. And Hashem says that's what's going to sustain you. It's not enough just to have it in your heart. There's a covenant that is based on what we read in last week's parasha. You have to fulfill, you have to perform. Hashem demands of us. And that's what keeps us as the nation, and Hashem is our God, and Hashem maintains His promise. He will give us the land of Israel. And this is a covenant for generations. We accepted it not only upon ourselves, but also for future generations. Hashem says, why this concern? Because you've been exposed to so many different forms of idol worship, and maybe somewhere someone has a thought, you know, looks good. They were successful. And a person might think, I'm going to do what I want. And things will go well. Hashem says, no, I will destroy him. And all the curses can come privately on him. And if it's the people, so then the people are threatened with the curses of last week's parasha. To the point where Hashem says, nations will see the desolation in the land of Israel and they'll wonder and they'll say, well, they have this desolation. Israel is so desolate because they transgressed the covenant. And Hashem says, you're responsible for that which you can see. But I'm responsible for that which you cannot see. And here we accept the arvut, the mutual responsibility for one another. And Hashem says, your responsibility is when you see these things happening, your responsibility is to do tshuva. Here we have the mitzvah of tshuva. You do tshuva, Hashem says, and I'll bring you back. Doesn't matter where you are, I can bring you back. And you, when you come back, Hashem says, you start the journey of tshuva, and I'll help you complete the journey. Umal Hashem lokecha et levavcha. A person begins the tshuva process, he doesn't know what he's getting into. Hashem says, I'll help you. I will make your heart wider. I will make your heart more susceptible to holiness. You begin the process and you don't know where you're headed. Suddenly you look back after a few years and you say, wow, how far I've come. Hashem says, yeah, you start the journey. I'll help you move forward. Hashem says, and then the curses will go on your enemies. And the pasuk purposely points out there are two types of enemies that Israel continuously have. They are the oyev and the sone. They are the enemies that are ever present, ready to attack. The Palestinian, the Hamas, the enemy that's right here, ready to attack. And then there's the soneh, the one who's out there in Turkey, the one who's out there in Iran, who's not necessarily shooting missiles right now, but he maintains his enmity in his heart. Two types of enemies that we've always had. And Hashem says He will bring the curses on the enemies. We do tshuva, the curses go on them. And you will repent. And then Hashem says, I will rejoice with you, giving you blessing. Because you have to know that this mitzvah is within your reach. The whole Torah is within our reach. Sometimes it seems like the Torah is beyond our capacity. Who can keep all 613? Every one of us. It's within our reach. It doesn't mean you'll keep all 613 today. The tshuva process takes time. The gear process takes time. Slowly. But it's within your reach. Every person can attain it. And the tshuva process is within one's reach. The tshuva isn't beyond our capacity. Hashem says every one of you can do tshuva. It's within, everyone has it within themselves. Hashem says, I give you the choice in life. You can choose life and that which is good, and you can choose death and that which is bad. And I tell you, choose life. Very often we're tempted to go the other route, to speed on the highway, to take drugs, to drink and drive. We're tempted in life to choose death. Sometimes death has an appeal. The Torah says choose life. And it's not a given. Very often people will run after a woman that's bad for them. And they won't even want to hear someone who has anything else to say. The Torah says choose life. And what is life? Life is to love Hashem, to continue with the Torah, to realize that is one's future in the land of Israel. And that brings us to Parshas Vayelech, where we encounter the man who loved life more than anyone else, Moshe Rabbeinu. He gives over this message to Israel and tells them, today, Zayin Adar is my birthday, I've completed my 120 years. And Hashem will lead you into Israel, you will conquer it, Yeshua will lead you, and just as you conquered the tremendous king Sihon and Og, the giants, that all of Israel relied on them. All of the nations in Israel used to pay them taxes to protect them. And look, we demolished them. So by the same token, you're going to demolish the other nations. Don't be scared. Hashem is with you. And in other words, Moshe is saying, don't worry that I'm not with you. You have a great leader, Yeshua, but your strength didn't come from me, and your strength isn't from Yeshua. Your strength is from the fact that Hashem is with you. Moshe writes down the Torah, gives it to his tribe. The other tribes come and protest and say, we want the Torah too. And so Moshe writes another 12 copies, 13 copies of the Torah he writes in one day. Miraculous. That's why Moshe is called the Sofer, the great writer. Mechokek, the great writer, is Moshe Rabbeinu. No other Sofer in the world wrote 13 Sifrei Torah in one day. And then Moshe gives them the final mitzvah of Hakel, where the king is responsible to recount before the people in mass the Torah, the book of Devarim, and if you think about it, this is the conclusion of the Torah. Moshe concludes the Torah with the responsibility of the next leader giving over the Torah, repeating the Torah, reviewing the Torah, and the mitzvah that every Jew has to write a Sefer Torah. Hashem says to Moshe, appoint Yeshua as the next leader. Hashem says to Moshe, I know the nation will sin after your passing, and I want you to write the song in next week's parsha, the song of Ha'azinu, which will be a testimonial to the people. When they get the punishments that we just learned, and they're exiled, they shouldn't wonder what's going on. They'll have that song as a testimonial that God forewarned them, that when they leave the Torah, that's what's going to happen. Now let's review from the beginning. Moshe tells the people, you're standing, you've made it. And sometimes the key to moving forward is to be able to stand and realize, I've made it this far. Sometimes when we look into the future, it's scary. Ask me what tomorrow is going to bring. Ask me what the end of the week is going to bring. What's going to be when they declare a state? What's going to be in a year's time, in 2 years' time? You look at Iran, you look at the threats from all around Iraq. We never did anything to this new administration. And they're already talking against us. You look at the world and you look to the future, and sometimes it's a scary future. Moshe says the key to standing up to the future is sometimes to recognize that I'm standing now. You start thinking about what the Jewish people encountered in the past 40 years in the desert, and they made it this far. Be it Bilam, be it Sihon and Og, be it Edom, be it the Egyptians, be it the punishments from above. We made it. And we've had our downfalls, be it the golden calf, be it the spies, be it the complaints of the people. We've had our downfalls, but we made it. And so Moshe says, after you've heard all the scary things that can happen in Israel, the great destruction that God can bring upon you, the strength, you have to take strength from the fact that you're standing. You've made it. And as we approach Rosh Hashanah, that's part of what we have to think about. Sometimes we don't even dare think of what we like to ask Hashem. 2 years ago, Syria was a very potent threat. Who would have thought the regime would be toppled? They're not yet toppled. It's not over yet. But it seems like that threat might be wiped off the map. Might be. We don't know yet. Did we dare ask for it? We should have. There's nothing standing in Hashem's way. There can be, when we daven, when we speak about the new year, We have to get strength from the fact that we've made it this far. We as the people of Israel. 60 years ago there was a man who wanted to annihilate all of us. But we're here. Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. Yes, we've had our korbanos. We've had our sacrifices along the way. 6 million is a big number. But we've made it. Am Yisrael chai. The people of Israel are here and living. And so that message that Moshe tells us, Atem nitzavim hayom, take strength from the fact that you're here. That message is just as potent today. When we look forward, part of our strength for walking forward should be the fact that we've made it this far. We're standing. Moshe speaks to the elders and the youngsters. And we will see that in this parsha, Moshe repeatedly refers to the children, to the next generation. We're entering the land of Israel. This is a new stage in our existence. In the land of Israel as a people, one of our great focuses must be to focus on the next generation. The key to the success of a people is in the education of the next generation. And so Moshe in this parsha, when he speaks about our future in Israel, our mutual responsibility, Moshe speaks time and again about our responsibility to educate the next generation. Moshe speaks to the woodcutters and the water drawers. And those are a group of non-Jews who came in Moshe's time and said, we want to make a pact. We want to make peace with you. And Moshe said, fine. You guys can be the woodcutters and the water drawers. These were one of the peoples of Israel. They were a tribe that lived in Israel and were scared of annihilation when we'd enter and conquer the land of Israel. And being God-fearing people, they came and made a pact with us. In Joshua's time, in Yoshua's time, they weren't as honest. The Givonim came and tricked the elders. But in Moshe's time, they couldn't have tricked Moshe and they made a straightforward pact with him. Moshe is going to make the pact, the famous pact of Arvos Moav. And Moshe says you have to know that this pact is what will keep you. The mutual responsibility. So to speak, Hashem says, I have no alternative and you have no alternative. There is no divorce. And the fact that there is no divorce obligates us to live up to our responsibilities at all costs. Hashem says this is a pact with every generation. And my concern is the Yetzer Hara that might be sitting within people's hearts. We learned last week in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer that when Aaron came to make the golden, whatever it would be, Aaron found a golden crown which had engraved on it God's hidden name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and the shape of a golden calf. And when he threw that into the fire, out came the golden calf. And we see that it wasn't a contradiction to have Hashem's name and a golden calf on the same piece of jewelry, because the people had come out of Egypt with the concept of a calf being a god. And so it was natural for them to continue with that concept. That was at the beginning of the 40 years in the desert. Now, a few months earlier, at the conclusion of our 40 years in the desert, the Jews sinned with another type of idol worship, Baal Peor. That was the idol worship they encountered as they entered the nations on the eastern side of the Jordan, as they conquered Sihon and Og, and they came in contact with the Avodah Zarah of Ammon and Moab, the Avodah Zarah of Baal Peor. So they were seduced to worship it. And so Moshe says, I know you've come in contact with these different types of idol worship, and so I'm concerned. Maybe someone among you is contemplating. Maybe someone among you isn't fully convinced, and they think, I'll be okay. When you plant the garden, so you can't focus your watering just for one plant. Even the plants that don't need the water get watered. By the same token, if I'm part of the people of Israel, when they'll be blessing, I'll get the watering, I'll get the blessing just as well. And Hashem says, no, I can focus, I can zap individuals. The Pasuk says, Leman sefot arava et atzemea, and we explained the simple meaning that when you water a garden, the plants that are satiated get watered as well as those that are thirsty. But our sages say that Leman sefot arava et atzemea has a deeper meaning. And it refers to the sins of a human being. That when a person sins, there are certain sins that are called rava, those of satiation, and there are sins that are called simea, those of thirst. And when a person thinks he's going to do what he wants, so then he reaches a point where the sins of satiation are added to the sins of thirst. And here there's a discussion among the commentaries. What are the sins of satiation? What are the sins of thirst? So one understanding is, well, there are the sins a person does by mistake and those that a person does on purpose. And if a person willfully moves forward in sinning, so then Hashem says, I will punish him for those he does by mistake, just like those he does on purpose. But the Ramban gives us a phenomenal insight. The Ramban says there are those sins that a person does out of thirst, there are those sins that a person naturally has a desire for those sins. He says it's natural for a person to have a desire for a beautiful woman. But when a person follows through on that sin time and again, he reaches a point where he gets tired of that. And then there comes the ghava, the desire for things which are not naturally built in, says the Ramban. The average person does not naturally have a desire to go after other men or after animals. And that, says the Ramban, is a product of this. That if a person has followed through on his thirst, then he will ultimately find himself chasing after the things that he should be satiated from. Now that's a big insight from the Ramban, because this is a big discussion among the commentaries. Is there a natural desire, or is there not a natural desire? But that's what the Ramban says on this pasuk. Hashem says, this curse, unfortunately, is not only about the individual, it's also about the tribe and the people. And that's what ultimately happened, that the people all sinned, and the people were all exiled, as the curses we read in last week's parasha. The Torah says when people, even Gentiles, will come and look at the land, they're going to wonder why. Why has such desolation been wrought on this land? And then Hashem says, the answer is because they left the covenant. The Midrash says in Avos Derabbi Nosson that a person should always make a siyag, a protector. Don't leave room for misunderstandings. Don't say things where people can understand it this way or that way, and then they'll end up confused. Adam said to Eve, don't eat from the tree, don't touch the tree, you're going to die. Eve thought it means, even if I touch it. Well, the snake pushed her against the tree. He said, you see, you touched it, you didn't die. Nothing will happen if you eat from it. Our sages say, you can't leave room for misunderstanding. And so Hashem also says in our parasha, there won't be any misunderstanding. When the land is desolate and people will be tempted to say, oh, it's a coincidence, God isn't really watching over His people. Hashem says, wrong. The answer to that question is, it's a punishment. I did it. It didn't just happen to Israel in the land of Israel. The years of exile, the years of persecution, don't let the nations tell you, oh, you see, God doesn't love you anymore. You see, God isn't watching over you anymore. No, I am watching. Hashem gives the answer in our parasha. The nations will see the punishments. And they will wonder, how could it be? And then they have the answer. God says, I did it. And Hashem gives us a special mitzvah at the end of the parasha. Teach your children this song. Because as the exile is prolonged, and they wonder, why are we suffering more than other nations? They have to have an answer. It doesn't say about Parshas Paraduma, teach your children this song. It says it about Shema Yisrael, Vehoyim Shamoa, the basic of Jewish faith. It says, teach your children, Limatem Osam Es Bineichem. And it says it about this parsha of Ha'azinu. Let them have the answer to the basic questions of Jewish faith. Yes?
So, it's not a problem when we stand before the Goyim and say, this is happening because we didn't keep the Torah. It's not an embarrassment to say that.
It didn't say we have to answer them that. It says we have to have that answer, and they can also figure out that answer. It doesn't say we answer them. Yeah?
Now, it's really interesting that Baba mentioned it because the Christians have no other thing. Now he's saying because we did it to him. This is why we are punished.
Okay.
The cover of this...
you could see our... class on Nachmanides debate. Yeah, okay. Shem says, and here that you'll notice the curse turns from talking to an individual or a tribe to the people of Israel at large. Shem says that's the answer. And then Hashem tells us we have mutual responsibility for one another, which is a scary thing. It means if you could have a, if you see a friend or a neighbor that's doing something wrong, and you could prevent them from doing it, then you have responsibility. So on the level of tochacha, we've discussed many times that today we don't know how to give tochacha, we're not on the level of giving tochacha, but there are other ways of doing it. Let me tell you a beautiful story. There was a family, two families that lived next to one another. One family knew nothing about keeping kashrus, keeping Shabbos, keeping Pesach. And the other family did. So the family that knew all about it befriended their neighbors. And then they came to them before Pesach and they said, why don't we make a Pesach Seder together? So the other family said, great! And you know what they said? They said, but let's make it together at your place. What would we say? I'm the one that keeps kosher, come do it at my place. They didn't say that. They said, let's do it together at your place. And together they kashered the oven. Together they prepared the foods. And together they sat for a seder at their place.
Is it a true story?
True story. Now, I don't remember, I heard this at a Shiva visit. I heard the story. One of the children was telling over that Pesach made them from. Whoa. One of the children was saying that the child was already in their 60s or 70s. I don't remember where I heard this. 2 or 3 years ago, I was visiting someone Shiva, and I don't remember who. And they said that this is how their family became from. Because their neighbors came over and said, this Pesach, we're doing it together at your place. And they worked together, and they did Pesach. And from that Pesach, they were brought closer. So it's true, we've said many times that we don't have the capacity to do tochacha today. We don't know how to rebuke our fellow man. But we don't have to rebuke our fellow man. There are other ways of bringing him close. There are ways of beauty. There are ways of warmth to bring someone close. So we are given this responsibility. And the Navi warns us. The Navi tells us a scary story in Zechariah that an angel was sent down in the time of destruction. And the angel was sent around to the righteous people of Jerusalem to put a letter tough on their head that they will tichyeh, they will live. And after he makes a sign on all of their heads, he comes back. And then God tells him, no, I changed my mind. That tough means tamut, they too shall die. And the Gemara asks, what happened? Initially you said they'll live, now you say they'll die. The Gemara says, initially they were judged in heaven, and in heaven they said, they didn't sin, they're righteous people. And then, as often happens in the heavenly court, there pipes up that prosecutor, the angel whose job it is to come and say, but. And he said, wait a second. They should have protested and rebuked their fellow men from sinning. And the defendant angels got up and said, but it wouldn't have worked. You know, like I know, that no one would have listened to them. So you can't hold them accountable for that. Everything seems good so far. But the prosecutor got up and said, but, you know that, and I know that, but they don't know that. And the Gemara says, even though the elders of the generation could have assumed, could have surmised, but they weren't sure, and they couldn't have been confident that had they protested, it wouldn't have worked. So they were held accountable, because they were the leaders, and they should have protested. And so the decree from heaven was that not only shall the sinners die, but the leaders and the elders who were pious, but did not do their best to protest what was going on, did not attempt to rectify what was going on, they were held accountable for the sins as well. And so the tough went from tichyeh to tamut. So that's what it says in our parsha. We have mutual responsibility. And this arvus is also a halachic concept. It means that if I blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah and there's an old age home that they didn't hear shofar yet, I can go and make a blessing on their behalf. Because I didn't finish fulfilling my mitzvah until every Jew in Am Yisrael finished his mitzvah. I am responsible for everyone on some level. And that's why I can make a blessing for someone else. If I made Kiddush, I was in the hospital Friday night, I made Kiddush. There were other people who didn't make Kiddush. Technically, I can make Kiddush for them. It's not so simple. There are other halachic aspects about why it's problematic for me to make Kiddush on their behalf. Because really I should teach them and they should make Kiddush for themselves. But we do have this concept that Yatza, that even though I was Yotze, I can do it on behalf of someone else because I wasn't completely Yotze. I didn't completely fulfill my obligation because I'm responsible for them as well. That's the Arva Samar Parsha. Hashem says, when all this happens, so things are looking very bad, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, we have the mitzvah of tshuva. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha says the Seforno, it means do tshuva for real. Sometimes we do tshuva because it's convenient. We had a guy who came here to Machon Meir, didn't know a thing about Judaism. So we asked him, why'd you come? So he said, my Christian girlfriend said she won't marry me because I don't know a thing about Judaism. So I came here because I'm embarrassed. My Christian girlfriend says she won't marry me because I'm a bum. I don't know anything about Judaism. So sometimes people come and it's not for the right intent, but Hashem says, "Umal Hashem lokecha et levavcha." If you come and you try, I'll help you move forward.
Did he learn that she cannot marry Goya?
He learned it and married her anyways.
Marry what?
He learned that he's not allowed to marry her, and he married her anyways. He invited me to the wedding, that's how I knew. It's not funny, it's very sad. It's very sad. But Hashem tells us we have a mitzvah, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, that our tshuva should be to Hashem, without ulterior motives. And that's very hard. But we discussed last night, we discussed that there are two prayers in which we ask that it be complete. You guys remember what we say? Ashiveinu avinu l'toratecha, v'karevenu malkenu l'avodatecha, v'achazireinu b'tshuva shileima lefanecha. We ask Hashem, let our tshuva be complete, because we all know that when we start out, it's not complete. We're not there yet. There are ulterior motives. People look up to me, my friends look up to me, my parents look up to me, in Machon Meir they look up to me. Ah, it's a nice thing. It's nice to wear a yarmulke and walk outside. I can put my tzitzis out and they think I actually know something. I haven't yet reached that stage, if you'll notice. I'm still waiting. When I'll know something, I'll put my tzitzis out. But there are ulterior motives which are legitimate. But we have to know that we have to work to get there. And so in our tefillot, just like when we ask for a healing, we ask for refuah shlema, so too when we ask for tshuva, we ask for tshuva shlema. And Hashem tells us, v'shavta ad Hashem, you should work and do tshuva to the point where it's really for Hashem. And if we do tshuva, Hashem says, I'll bring you back together, I'll bring you back into Israel. Moshe comes to the Jewish people and says, today, we're up to Moshe's final day. It's the seventh day of the month of Adar. The tzaddikim pass away on the same day they're born. Their life represents a wholeness, and so Hashem has it that they complete their years down to the day. And Moshe says, I'm 120 years old today, which probably means he was 121. He was completing his 120th year. And I can't go in and out anymore. What does it mean I can't go in and out anymore? So the Medrash brings a long conversation between Moshe and Hashem. Hashem says to Moshe, it's time to go. And Moshe says, but I did so many things. And Moshe starts pleading how many mitzvot he did and how important and how much he wants to serve Hashem. And back and forth. And after 3 pages worth of discussion, you guys can open a Medrash Tanhuma and see it. You can open a Medrash Batei Medrash. There's a whole Medrash on it. After a whole long discussion, finally Hashem says different versions as to what Hashem says. According to one version, Hashem says to him, who told you to kill the Egyptian? That's the bottom line. According to one version, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, fine, you can have a day. You can move forward. Tomorrow, you're not the leader anymore. Yeshua is the leader, and you're going to serve him the way he served you all these years. So the next morning, Moshe gets up bright and early. He goes and stands at the door to serve Yeshua, just like Yeshua would be at his doorstep every morning. And Yeshua comes out, and he follows Yeshua, and he's fine being the servant, being the student, walking behind Yeshua. Yeshua comes into the Ohel Moed, and he walks into the holy to hear God, and Moshe stands outside, and he's standing and waiting, and Yeshua walks out, and Moshe asks him, what God tell you? So Yeshua says, I'm sorry, when you were the leader, did you tell me everything God told you? And Moshe stands there stunned. So Hashem just spoke and he doesn't know what Hashem said. He's distant from Hashem. And for a minute, he starts feeling jealousy of Yahushua. And he says, God, I want to die. God, he says, Elef mitot, let me die 1,000 deaths. Velo kina achat. I don't want to feel jealousy even once. Jealousy, I should feel jealous of my student Yahushua. No, then I'm on my way down. I'd rather die 1,000 times than be jealous. Wow. And that's what Moshe says. Lo uchal od latzet velavo. God doesn't let me enter or go out in the paths of Torah anymore. God has told me I can't. And Hashem says, I'm not going, I'm not crossing the Jordan. Hashem is the one leading you in. And this brings us back to the Meshech Chochmah we've been discussing. Hashem says, this is God's Torah. The Torah is not contingent on any one leader. The Torah is not contingent on any one person. If Moshe were to enter Israel, it would have been the religion of Moshe. The religion is not about Moshe. The religion is about God. And that's what Moshe says to them. I'm not going in. God is going in with you. Yahushua will be your leader. But God is the one that's leading you. And this is a religion that's about man and God, a connection to Hashem. You don't need intermediaries. Yahushua will be strong and he will be your king. And that's why he has the commandment, just like every king, to gather you every 7 years at the end of the Shemitah cycle to read the Torah before you. And that's the final mitzvah of the Torah, of Hakel, the final mitzvah. Gather the people together. We unify. We receive the Torah again. The final mitzvah of the Torah is like the giving of the Torah at Sinai. A unity again, and a leader again, who represents the leadership of Israel giving over the Torah to everyone, to the masses. And even the children are brought in, and they hear, and they see the unity of Am Yisrael. Hashem says to Moshe, the time has come to pass away. And you and Yahushua go, and everyone will see that I speak to Yahushua, and he is the leader. Hashem says to Moshe, after you pass away, the nation will sin. Hashem doesn't tell Moshe which generation will sin. And that is the idea that Hashem prophesies future sin, but we still have free choice. Because Hashem didn't say this generation or that one will be the one to sin. Hashem just said in general, the people will sin. And then, when they annul my covenant, I will leave them and hide my face from them. There are two stages of punishment that we endured. One is where Hashem hides his face from us. And Hashem says, go! Make it work! Deal with the nations! See how far you get without me. And the people of Israel cannot last in the world without God. We are a people who defy nature. If we are left to the forces of nature, we wouldn't be here a year. We couldn't last a single year without God stepping into the picture. Hashem says, the first step of punishment is, I hide my face from you. The second step is where Hashem focuses to punish us, what we read in last week's parasha. And that's why we call it history. History comes from the word Hester, the hidden face of Hashem. Where Hashem is like the beloved, peeking through the cracks and making sure everything works out the way it should. The punishment where it belongs and the protection where it belongs. All of history, if you look at it closely, you see Hashem's hand guiding us, watching us, protecting us, guiding all of history to lead us to where we have to be. And that's why when the Chassam Sofer was asked in the Prussian wars, who do we pray for? Who should win? So he said, all the wars are really focused on bringing the Mashiach forward. All the wars are focused on advancing us towards the final, the real final solution, the final solution to all the world's problems, which is the coming of the Mashiach. We should merit to see it speedily in our days.